First of all, a very blessed, happy, and holy New Year. I thought by way of exception, this being New Year's Day, a holy day of obligation, and the feast of the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, that we would just talk about Mary, Mother of God. Today's feast, the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, was instituted by the late Pope Paul VI. He explained in his apostolic exhortation, Mariolius Cultus, the veneration of Mary, why this feast was established. And he gave five reasons. Let me first recall the reasons, go back over them, briefly explain them, and especially ask ourselves what they should mean for us. The first reason the Holy Father said he had for instituting this feast was to commemorate the role played by Mary in the mystery of salvation. Second, to exalt Mary's dignity as the one through whom we have received the author of life. Third, to renew our adoration to the newborn Prince of Peace. Fourth, to meditate on the glad tidings announced by the angels at Jesus' birth. And finally, to implore through the Queen of Peace for a war-torn world the supreme gift of peace. Let's go over these, shall we call them, 5 points. The 5 motives, not only for today's feast, but for a lifetime veneration of Mary as the Mother of God. Mary's part in the mystery of salvation. I finally had to stop writing when I got 13 subdivisions under the first reason. I thought to myself, I looked at the clock, 13 is enough. Mary was chosen from all eternity to become the Mother of God. No other human being will ever again have this privilege. We are sure that God has become man only once. The moment she was conceived in her mother's womb, she was prepared for her role by being immaculately conceived. She was, according to tradition, consecrated to God from childhood. And over the centuries, the Church has been teaching anyone who has reached the age of reason can make, if they wish, a lifelong vow to God. The Church's unbroken tradition has also been that Mary from childhood took a perpetual vow of virginity. Mysteriously, having done that, she was nevertheless espoused to Joseph. Evidently, because God wanted it. Then, as the Scriptures open the history of salvation, she received the visit of the angel Gabriel, inviting her, that's the only word we may use, inviting her to become, as he said, the mother of the Most High, Mater Altissimi. As the Virgin Most Prudent, she asked for an explanation. She was assured the child would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's why ever since, there are three titles the Church applies to Mary. The favored daughter of God the Father. The chosen mother of God the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. She gave, as we believe, her fiat, which is the Latin for "be it done." Note the passive voice. Let God do it. And then we further believe on her willing acceptance of the invitation depended, we have to say this, depended the salvation of the world. Among other things, this tells us is that we don't have to be able to commit sin in order to make a voluntary free choice. Mary conceived without sin and by divine grace, impeccable. Nevertheless, could make a free decision where there was no question of sin or not. Indeed, the highest function of the human will, how could it be otherwise, is not to choose between sinning and not. The highest function of the human will is to choose to love God and serve Him beyond what we absolutely have to do under pain of sin. All through Christ's life on earth, Mary was closely, couldn't have been more intimately, associated with her Son in His work of salvation. Her principal message to us was, remember, at Cana, actually, Christ had not, as far as we can take His words literally, intended to do what He eventually did do. She told the stewards at the wedding feast, quote, "Do whatever He tells you," unquote. That is Mary's principal message to the world. Her message to us. Well, then implicitly, she asks, do whatever my son tells you to do, and then expect miracles in your life. That's the message. We do her son's will, and he will work miracles. Mary stood under the cross at Calvary and heard Jesus tell her we are her children, and told John, representing us, that she is our mother. Then, it didn't have to be, but since nothing happens by chance, Mary, humanly speaking, outlived her son. Mind you, this is the everlasting God. Yet on earth, Mary came before him. And on earth, Mary lived after him. Are God's ways ever mysterious? And during her, what tradition again tells us, about 15 years, living after her son's ascension, having mothered the physical Christ, she proceeded to mother the mystical Christ. Sure, Peter and the apostles were the pillars of the church, though until Pentecost, they were very tottering pillars indeed. But they needed a mother. Her son knew them. Oh, how well he knew them. Quietly, hiddenly, humbly, she mothered the infant church. And now in heaven, she is God's chosen channel. From Christ, through her, that we might receive the graces of salvation that Christ, in her presence, merited for us on the cross. So much. For the first reason, and I covered all 13 subdivisions. Why the Feast of the Solemnity, Mary, Mother of God? To exalt Mary's dignity as the mother of the author of life. Mary's son is the author of life by a twofold title. As God, he is the author of our physical life. And as the God-man, he merited our supernatural life. Except for him, the second Adam, none of us would have any chance of one day seeing the face of God. Mary, in the profoundest sense conceivable, is therefore the mother of our life, mother of the one who gave and who gives, and that we fondly trust will continue giving through all eternity. Oh Lord, keep giving us life. Mary is the mother of the one on whom our life, past, present, and future, depends. In today's anti-life world, the figures for 1982, over 55 million abortions throughout the world. And all the evidence is they'll be higher when finally recorded for the year just ended. The only nation in Europe still left that has not legislated abortion, thanks to St. Patrick, is Ireland. But the pressures on Ireland going the rest of the way, the pressure is satanic. In today's world that hates human life, Mary is the one especially who teaches us how precious is life, unborn, handicapped, aged, and diseased. Remember, because Christ was conceived, as we believe, without a human father, humanly speaking, Mary was totally responsible for the human life of Christ in his body. God had to immediately create Christ's soul. But the body of Christ, as St. Augustine so beautifully says, Caro Maria, caro Jesu. The flesh of Mary was, and derivatively still is, the flesh of Jesus, the flesh of Mary. She also teaches us how precious is the life of grace to be preserved against mortal sin. In a world that has gone mad in its indifference to sin, how we need the inspiration of the spotless, sinless Mary, Mother of God. Third reason, Mary is model of adoration of Christ. Mary's Son is God. She adored him already in her womb. She adored him literally all through his visible stay on earth. And let's make sure, Mary's adoration of her Son was no simple motherly admiration, no poetic figure of speech. When we talk about Mary looking upon her Son and adoring him, this adoration is without quotation marks, because on faith, which Mary had, she believed the child she conceived and gave birth to was, is, and for all eternity will be the infinite God. Mary now, we are sure, continues adoring her Son in heaven. Now the lesson. There are two ways that God can and should be adored. There is the adoration of humble submission, recognizing as we do that God is our Maker, our Sustainer, and the one except for whom we would lapse back into the nothingness from which we came. Surely, God deserves to be adored. But there is another form of adoration, the adoration not of submission and dependence, of obedience, which we should practice, and Mary did, but the adoration of love. We are Mary, and she gives us the lesson. Recognized in the child she bore, as God indeed, as the creator of the universe, but also as the destiny of everyone born into the world. In other words, Mary adored Christ as not only the God from whom we came, but the God for whom we are made. And I'm afraid too often we overlook the fact that in loving God, we can be adoring Him. What is Mary telling us? That though ordinarily and commonly, love is between equals, but not only. We cannot only love someone beneath us, as God loves us. We cannot only love someone equal to us, as we commonly do among ourselves. But we can also, and this is Mary's great lesson, we can adore God who is infinitely above us. Is that still love? Yes. How is it possible? By the grace of God. How did God make it feasible, practical, realizable by becoming Mary's child? Fourth reason, Mary as model and cause of our joy. At the Annunciation, Mary was told by the angel, good to remind ourselves, rejoice, full of grace. At the Visitation, Elizabeth told Mary that the unborn John the Baptist, as she told Mary, the moment your greeting reached my ears, get it, the moment, the child in my womb leaped for joy. Elizabeth also told Mary that she was blessed, which means happy, because, as Elizabeth said, Mary believed that the promises made her by the Lord would be fulfilled. In the Magnificat, Mary sang, my spirit exalts, which means rejoices exceedingly in God my Savior. All of this is before Christ was born. Then at Bethlehem, Mary was the first to hear the report from the shepherds. at what the angels told them. I bring you news of great joy, a joy to be shared by the whole people. Unquote. That's it. Then with Bethlehem began Mary Soros. Talk about the mysterious providence of God. We may be sure, however, how the promise of joy and the joy that Mary experienced while the Christ child was in her womb, she never lost. But what a lesson, what a basic lesson for us. Joy consists in doing the will of God. Doing God's will can be demanding, as it was in Mary's life. It may mean, as in her case, having the sword pierce one's heart, not once, but many times. This is the capital T, capital H, capital E, the lesson that Mary teaches us. That provided we do God's will, honestly, sincerely, generously, wholeheartedly, of course it will mean self-denial. Of course it will call for a sacrifice. What on earth? That word on earth is important. What on earth do you expect? But beneath the sorrow, along with the sacrifice, not in spite of, but because God's will can demand so much surrender from our will, because, get the word, because we are assured joy that Mary surely experienced deep, deep down in our spirits. Even as Mary said, my spirit, get it? Rejoices exceedingly in God my Savior. Finally, yet not unexpectedly, the Holy Father, in instituting today's feast, wanted to make sure that we kept Mary in mind, invoking her, the mother of the Prince of Peace, to obtain peace for a world that is in such conflict everywhere. Let's recall what the shepherds told Our Lady. The angels, they told her in their best, maybe ungrammatical, Aramaic. The angel sang, peace to men of goodwill. Pax hominibus, bone voluntatis. Mary never forgot. How could she? She lived it. We shall be at peace if our wills are good. That's written in the masthead of God's Magna Carta for mankind. Our wills are good if and insofar as they are in agreement with the will of God. It is all so simple. Of course, can also be hard. What then is the logic of peace? Couldn't be plainer. First condition, our wills conformed to the will of God. Every lack of peace, every shadow of the opposite of peace in our lives, every single universal bit of it, is because, at least to that extent, our wills are not yet fully conformed to the will of God. If our wills are conformed to the will of God, our desires, our urges and impulses, call them passions, instincts, will also be at peace. Listen, our wills will have just as much control over our passions as our will is conformed to the will of God. Self-mastery has a very hard condition. That condition is a will submitted to God's will. And provided our impulses are under control, which they will be, if our wills are conformed to the will of God, then we'll be at peace inside. The opposite of peace is struggle, conflict. Then if we are at peace within ourselves, we shall be at peace with other people. Everyone in conflict within him or herself is always, get the adverb, always, in conflict with others. Took me 36 years in the priesthood to learn it. Absolutely certain. Then, if individuals are at peace with other individuals, societies will be at peace with other societies. There will in effect be peace between nations. All of this begins where Mary began, by having our wills, as was her will, totally, simply, humbly conformed to the will of God. What joy for her to know that the God to whose will she was conformed was the Jesus who invited her will to choose to become his mother. Let's close with a prayer. Mary, Mother of God, Mother of the one on whom the universe depends, Mother of the one on whom all our joy in this life depends, Mother of the God, except for whom none of us would have any peace on earth or any hope of happiness in the life to come. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.